Good morning. What a terrible gospel reading. What a terrible man, that wicked servant, the unforgiving servant. And yet, what a perfect image of humanity. Such an image of what we do. Being unforgiving, unmerciful, taking vengeance on each other, even when we have been shown mercy and forgiveness. Of course, we humans have trouble with forgiveness, but God seems to have no problem with forgiveness. But sin has been there from the beginning. And so today, instead of talking about the gospel reading, which you've heard many times, and I'm sure I've said many things about it, I would like to speak about Mary a little bit, the Theotokos. In contrast to the messiness of human life and human sin, she's the most pure and the most deified of all human beings. We talk about deification, you know, as the ultimate goal of humanity, when God will be all in all and we shall see him as he is, face to face. But she's already there. She's already there. She has already transcended life and death. What an extraordinary miracle. And this is why I can't understand people who don't think much of Mary. What an extraordinary miracle and mystery to bear in her body the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word, the Son of God, true God of true God, as we say in the Creed. In her unique way, she brings together our dogmas of Trinity and Christology. Maybe you've never heard me say this before, so I'm saying it now. Think about it. What do we do with our hands when we cross ourselves? We go like this. We don't do this. If you're fanning yourself, you're blaspheming, you're not crossing yourself. But when you cross yourself properly, three fingers to remind us of the Trinity, two other fingers touching the palm of your hand, the humanity and divinity of Christ, what we call the two natures of Christ, touching us, touching our existence. While the Trinity is sort of out there, and yet we cross ourselves with these three fingers, and through the incarnation of Christ, and through the birth giving of Mary, the Trinity has come close to us. God has come close to us, and we have come close to God. Jesus opened the heavenly sanctuary, the epistle to the Hebrews tells us. He tore down the curtain, not just in the temple in Jerusalem, but the curtain that separates us from God because of our sin, because of our unforgiving, unmerciful nature, so vividly painted in today's gospel reading. The incarnation, the coming of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, into our lives, touching us, becoming one of us. He emptied himself of the form of God and took on the form of a human being, St. Paul tells us in Philippians. The Trinity is no longer detached. It's everywhere. It touches us. It is part of us now. We have entered into unity. with the Trinity, or that is the ultimate goal. That is the ultimate goal of human existence. So when you cross yourself, not when you fan yourself, when you cross yourself, you are touching your entire body with those fingers that represent the Trinity. You are consecrating your body, your entire life to God. Think about that. Think about that next time you cross yourself. In the beginning, God created man. And from man, God created woman. Though my scientist days ended 46 years ago, I still respect science. Though in many things, I don't trust the science, as we were told 6 years ago, and as we are still being told about other things. I don't trust the science. But I also don't care what the laws of biology are when it comes to what God does. And if God wants to create man first and woman second from man, which is not normal biology, who am I to argue with God, and who am I to say, God, didn't you read your biology book? So in God's original plan, man initiates and woman completes. And that, dear friends, with all due respect, the feminists and other ists, that's how life still operates among people whose minds have not been mixed up to the point where they reject what life itself teaches. Man initiates, woman completes. And the more we reject this basic teaching of the Bible, the closer we come to complete destruction. And we're on our way. You know how I know this? Because the first time, sorry ladies, but the first time that woman initiate, sin came into the world. She initiated, the man followed, and sin entered into the world. I'm not being sexist. I'm just telling you what the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3. The man and the woman together sinned in their disobedience of God, but the woman initiated. As a result, disobedience to God was built into our DNA. And millions of years of history, the result of that gene, are constant disobedience and ugliness, like that gospel reading today. You know, maybe you've heard me say this, my favorite scene in all the movies that I have ever seen, my favorite scene, and it only lasts 10 seconds. It's in the opening sequence of the movie 2001, A Space Odyssey by Stanley Kubrick, which came out in 1968, and which I saw in 1968. And at the conclusion of that opening sequence, which is called The Dawn of Man, which shows a bunch of apes trying to survive, at the end of that sequence, one of the apes is illumined by a strange monolith that appears. He is illumined by that monolith, and as he fights for the water, for the water hole, his tribe fighting with another family, his family with another family for water. He takes a bone from a dynamo that he has killed and hits the chief of the other family and hits him again. And all the other apes are horrified by what they see. And they all run back shrieking. First time they've seen anything like that, one of their own being killed. And in an ecstasy of joy, the ape who killed the other ape throws his bone up into the air, and it rises up, and then it starts falling down. And as it's falling down, it turns into a spaceship. It turns into a spaceship on its way to the space station above the Earth. So from millions of years ago, we jump to the year 2001, at least in Kubrick's imagination. Not, we didn't have space stations in 2001. We're still dreaming about it. But what a phenomenal 8 to 10 second sequence. 10 seconds to summarize all human history, from a bone to a spaceship. Everything from that first murder by an ape, everything from the first murder of brother by brother in Genesis chapter 4, everything, the whole history of humanity, summarized in those 10 seconds of an ascending bone coming down as a spaceship. Our history is a history of sin and hubris. Yes, we have so much good and beautiful that we have created, but sin is perhaps the most common and the best description of man's existence. And what began as sin has to be corrected by something greater. All human history was summarized in that 10-second tracking shot of a 1968 classic film. But there is a new history. There is a new history. And Mary became the signal of that new history of mankind. A new history that will take us to glory, the same glory where she entered after her death, and what we call in the church her metastasis, which literally means her translation, her taken up. Her taken up, but unlike that bone, she didn't come back down. She is in glory. This is the significance of Mary. She's not our Savior. Christ is our Savior. He is the one who opened the gates of paradise and the promise of eternal life. Mary did not do any of that. But she represents what humanity should be and what is the ultimate destiny of those who belong to Christ. She went ahead of us into eternal glory. She stands before her Son and intercedes for us. She doesn't know any of us personally. She's not God. She doesn't see all infinity. She's a human being. And yet without knowing us, she intercedes for us. We call upon her. Maybe we tell her our name. She knows our name when we pray, when we call upon her intercessions. Just as we ask each other to pray for us, why would anybody not want to pray to her who gave birth in the flesh to the one who saves us, the one who is our high priest, the one who is our ultimate intercessor? Can't quite understand it. She doesn't know any of us, but that does not stop her from speaking to Christ in constant prayer. And she will continue to intercede for all humanity until the completion of history, until Christ comes again in his final descent and complete what Adam failed to start, what Adam failed as a man to initiate. All of human history is summed up in Mary. All of eternity is summed up in Christ, who is the Word of God. But all human history is summed up in Mary. And the church has a beautiful way of reading the Old Testament, because we see many events in the Old Testament as pointing to Christ, as pointing forward to the New Testament. And we call these images and these events of the Old Testament, we call them types, tipi, foreshadowings, sort of premonitions of what is to come. We do this with Christ, but we also do it with Mary. And St. Theodore the Studite, who lived in the years 759 to 826, so he died 1,200 years ago, 826. St. Theodore the Studite imagined how each of the 12 apostles, you see in that icon there, the apostles are right next to the funeral bier of Mary. Of course, there's a little bit of there may be some anachronism in that icon, but we don't worry about anachronisms in the Orthodox Church. So when we put Paul in Pentecost, we know that he wasn't at Pentecost, certainly not as an apostle, but hey, we want Paul in there together with Peter, so who is to argue about that? So we don't worry about things like that in the Orthodox Church. We see the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is amazing. The bigger picture is truly beyond our ability to understand. So I want to quote St. Theodore, what St. Theodore wrote. I'm not going to explain these things, but maybe I'll send you this passage by email so you can look it up yourselves. But what he did is he imagined how the 12 apostles might have praised Mary at her death. And he wrote, "But this is what the blessed apostles answered to her, either speaking on their own or quoting the words of the prophets. 'Hail,' one said, 'ladder set up from earth to heaven, on which the Lord came down to us and returned to heaven again, as in the vision of the great patriarch Jacob.' 'Hail, miraculous bush, where the angel of the Lord appeared in flames of fire, where the flame burned without consuming, as Moses realized, who alone saw God face to face. Hail, fleece moistened by God, from which a basinful of heavenly dew flowed forth, according to Gideon, that worker of wonders. Hail, city of the great king, which all the admiring sovereigns praised, according to David the psalmist. Hail, spiritual Bethlehem, house of Ephrathah, from whom the glorious king came forth, who was to become ruler of Israel, and whose goings forth were from the beginning, from eternal days, according to the divine Micah. Hail, shady mountain of virgins, from which the Holy One of Israel appeared, according to Habakkuk, whose proclamation was divine. Hail, shining golden lamp radiating light, from which the inaccessible light of God has shone out on those in darkness and the shadow of death, according to the inspired Zechariah. Hail, altar of purification of all mortal creatures, through which the Lord's name is glorified among the pagans from the rising of the sun to its setting, and from where a sacrifice is offered to his name in every place, according to the holy Malachi. Hail, light cloud, where the Lord dwells, according to Isaiah, who spoke the most sacred things. Hail, holy book of the Lord's commands, newly written law of love, through which we can know what pleases God, according to the mournful Jeremiah. Hail, locked gate, through which the Lord, the God of Israel, comes in and out, according to Ezekiel, who gazed upon God. Hail, unquarried mountain peak, higher than human hands, from which that rock was cut, which became the cornerstone, according to Daniel, that great teacher about God. It's poetry. Poetry, but by quoting passages of the Old Testament and seeing how they speak of Mary and her role in bringing forth, her role even as an altar. Beautiful language, poetry, because Mary inspires poetry. I think it was Paisios who said that every Christian, no, it wasn't Paisios, it was Porphyrios in his book, Wounded by Love. He said before you become a Christian, you have to be a poet. Or he said every Christian must be a poet, one of those two things, something like that. But all Christians should be poets, according to Saint Porphyrios. He said that in that wonderful book, Wounded by Love. Because poetry is the language of the church. And what I read to you right now by Theodore the Studite is poetry. But it's poetry that takes the language of the Old Testament, brings it into the life of the New Testament, and brings it into the person who became the means through which all of the Old Testament was fulfilled, was brought to reality, no longer as types or foreshadowings, but reality. And if Mary can inspire the church to be poetical, that is beautiful. That is beauty, dear friends. And beauty is the reason why we love the Theotokos. She encapsulates the beauty of our faith and the eternal beauty of God's doings. And she is our teacher in poetry, so we can become poets as well. So treat your life as a Christian, as a poem that is being written by God, because he's the ultimate poet. Ο ποιητής, εν αρχή επίησεν ο Θεός, επίησεν, ποιητής, επίησεν, he created. He is the poet of your life and my life. He is writing the poem, but we add to it. Because you see, we Orthodox believe in something called synergia. We are synergy, as St. Paul uses that word in one of his letters, I think, Corinthians. We are co-workers with God. We are joining God in writing the poem of our own lives. So become a poet. Become a poet and celebrate the teacher of poetry, that beautiful mother of God, Mary of Nazareth. Amen.